Good evening. Good to be here this evening. A warm welcome to any visitors that are with us here this evening. It was quite interesting there that we were laughing at what Ian was saying in the exchange between the two Ians, because Ian also said something else there that I didn't find funny, and it was that we're sharing from 1 Corinthians 4 this evening. That was a bit of a shock to me. If ever there's a way to shock the speaker, then do that just before he's about to come up and speak, because actually we're going to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 this evening. I was asked by John to fill a gap in the preaching schedule. Thanks, Alan. So I thought it would be a good idea, as we've been looking at the Corinthian church and some of the difficulties that the Corinthian church faced, I thought it would be a good idea to look at the Thessalonians and perhaps counterbalance some of the problems that they had with some positive practice. So perhaps we could turn then to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll find that on page 1186 of the Pew Bible. So reading through chapter 1. Paul, Silas and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is the word of God. Well, I'm not sure how many tennis fans we have amongst us here this evening at Greenview, but it was only 3 weeks ago that Andy Murray was playing Roger Federer in the final of the Australian Open. Of course, he's been there before at the US Open, but this time round, Murray had only dropped one set in the entire tournament, and he was looking good. He went head-to-head with the world number one, and he was hoping to be the first British tennis player to win a major tournament since 1977. Of course, perhaps the less we say about the final, the better. However, there was an interesting statistic that came my way just the other day about the match, and it was this, that despite the early start, and some might even say the unlikely event of a Murray victory, the final itself drew in almost half of the morning television audience for the United Kingdom. You see, Murray mania had kicked in. People were uplifted by his success. People were hoping that he would do well. And I have to say, although I didn't manage to tune in myself, I was one of the supporters. I was willing him on to do well and to win the tournament. And I was uplifted and encouraged by the fact that he had made it into the final. You see, his success made the tournament an enjoyable experience for me. And because of my support for him, it was encouraging to me to follow his path of progress. And often in life, we encounter these circumstances, don't we? Situations where our spirits are lifted because someone else has done well. When a son or a daughter or a relative do well at college or school or uni, we're proud and we're lifted by that fact. When a friend gets married, we're happy for them and we're pleased and uplifted as we witness them entering into this new stage in their life. And you know, some might say that it's a bit like that for the Apostle Paul from this evening's passage. because here is the apostle writing on behalf of himself, Timothy and Silas from Corinth, after he's faced wave after wave of persecution. We know from Acts that because of his preaching, he's been forced out of Philippi. He's then been thwarted at Thessalonica. In fact, it seems he was only there for 3 weeks in total. He's then booted out of Berea. He's laughed at in Athens. And eventually, he finds himself in Corinth, where he would later describe his arrival as one in which he felt weak and full of fear. So it's no wonder that when Timothy catches up with the apostle in Corinth and gives him the good news about the Thessalonian church, that we see in chapter 3, his spirits are lifted. And he's encouraged by this fact, and perhaps that's the very reason why he decides to write to the church. You see, one of the things that quickly becomes clear about the first letter to the Thessalonians is that it's an epistle that mainly contains encouragement, with a call to continue in the manner in which they started. If we just look at 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 7, we see that, "Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith." And then in chapter 4, in verse 1, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." And the question for us this evening that we might ask ourselves is this: what is it that the church in Thessalonica are doing, or what have they been doing, to please Paul, Silas and Timothy? Because whatever that is, you might say that we would want to seek to do something similar in our lives. And for me, it seems that basically they've been doing the basics. And they seem to be doing the basics quite well. And this is why I thought this would be a good passage at this time to look at here at Greenview. Because, as I was saying at the prayer meeting last week, we are a church that is currently looking forward. We're looking to the future and planning ahead. There's lots of activity on the agenda. And there's lots of discussion about church development and where we're going in the future. And as we do that, it cannot be a bad thing to cover some basics and to remind ourselves of some good practice and how we may approach church life, both in spiritual practice and in our spiritual attitudes. So this evening, I'm hoping to draw on just 3 basic points from the passage. And I hope that these points will help us to understand and remind us of some of the basics. And what I hope we will see and be able to apply to our own life is that the Thessalonians, first of all, were active Christians. Their faith was more than just an intellectual assent to a set of ideas. Secondly, the Thessalonians were an example to others because they allowed themselves to be led by godly leadership, and they had an openness to teaching. And thirdly, the Thessalonians were transformed. They were transformed from an old way of life to a new way of life. They turned and they served and they waited for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. And hopefully we can get through that in the next half an hour and we'll be doing pretty well. So first of all then, we're considering that the Thessalonians were active Christians. Their faith was more than just an intellectual assent to a set of ideas. And we see the emphasis of this from verse 3. We read, "We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." So the first thing that we note about the church is that because of faith, love and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, they are active. That's the basis of what they do. Nothing else. I've heard it been said sometimes that we can hear things so often that we forget the weights of the meaning that they carry. And I don't know if that might be the case with the attributes of faith, love and hope. John Stott describes the 3 together as the most eminent Christian attributes. For John Calvin, they provide a brief definition of Christianity. And they're commonly identified as characteristics for the Christian. And the main point that we see from the Thessalonians is that the fullness of these characteristics in the life of the Christian should produce practical evidence of a relationship with God. They produce concrete results. Evidence of conversion, if you like. You know, one of the things that I'm continually reminded of in my own walk with God is the fact that His Word is very practical. God not only gives us instructions and commands, He also provides ways to fulfill those instructions and commands. And one might say that one of the byproducts of faith, love and hope is that we are able to fulfill Christ's command to be salt and light in the world. And it seems that that's precisely what happens in Thessalonica if you look at verses 6 to 9. And of course, in order to do that, we have to be salt and light in the world. And we have to be distinct. There has to be something different about us. The world has to see evidence of God. Even within the church, we need to see evidence of God in our life to encourage each other and prevent the domination of sin. One of the most encouraging things for me many years ago, or about a decade ago when I was getting sober, if you like, was looking to others who had struggled with issues with alcohol. And there was hope in the fact that others were pressing on and doing well. And that there was something different about their life now that they had managed to stop drinking and stay sober. There was something distinct about them. Something that I wanted. Something that I sought after. And if we're not distinct or set apart, we might lose our purpose to be salt and light. And part of the way this is done is by demonstrating our relationship with God. The result of which provides evidence that He is real. It's not just an airy-fairy story. He's in our lives now. That's what we've been singing about this evening. He makes a difference to us in how we live. And the choices that we make, and the way that we treat people, and the attitudes that we develop as people. One of the topics that John Stott touches on in the message in the Sermon of the Mount is the nature of the Christian church and society. And he makes the following thought-provoking point, and I quote from the book, "There is a fundamental difference between Christians and non-Christians, between the church and the world." He then goes on to say, "Some non-Christians adopt a deceptive veneer of Christian culture. Some professing Christians, on the other hand, seem indistinguishable from non-Christians and so deny their Christian name by their non-Christian behaviour. Probably the greatest tragedy of the church throughout its long and checkered history has been its constant tendency to conform to the prevailing culture instead of developing a Christian counterculture." You see, it's very easy to be shaped by culture, isn't it? Some people even say that it's impossible. If we want to guard ourselves against becoming overly influenced by the surrounding culture, then what we need is a deeper faith and greater love for and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because that is essentially what will separate us from other people. And if we lack these things, and people can't see where their faith, love and hope is directed, then they might fail to make a mark on the world. They might instead sink into the background. And we have to ask ourselves, is that really faith? Because faith is more than simply acknowledging a set of beliefs. I'm reminded of a story that my friend once told me about a chap that he worked with. And he spent much of his time cursing and swearing. And he spent much of his time blaspheming at work. And he was a bit of a heavy drinker. And spent some of his time down the pub and at home drinking. And one day when he was on his way to work, getting a lift off this chap, he asked him, "What did you do there at the weekend?" And then amongst a list of other things, he noticed that his friend said that he'd been to church on Sunday. So my friend thought, what an opportunity to get in here and speak to this guy about God. So he said to him, "All right, are you interested in church, are you?" And my friend was shocked into silence when his work colleague turned to him and said, "Of course I'm into church. I'm an elder." You see, there was no evidence of faith in this guy's life. And of course, that might be an extreme example. But we also need to guard ourselves against being worldly. Gossip is no good within church circles. We have to make sure that our ministries are thoroughly focused on Christ, and that they do look different, and we don't just become obsessed with doing good things in society. This is something that speaks to me about the football team. And I suppose it should speak to the six or seven guys who are involved in running the team. Sometimes I've found myself in the past when I don't get the reaction that I was hoping for from the guys, or sometimes if something doesn't quite go down well with a decision that we've made and we get a reaction, sometimes I find myself thinking, come on guys, I've played in football teams all my life and that's the way we've done it in the past and other football teams, and they just got on with it. But of course, we're not a normal football team. We're not meant to be just a football team. We're supposed to look different in what we do so that we're pointing people towards Christ. And that should affect the way we run the team, the way we deal with people, and what we do and what we say in the dressing room. Well, perhaps on that note, I could be bold and maybe take a moment to provide a few ways in which I think we might be able to express evidence of faith, love and hope in our life. And I have to say that these are things to be convicted of in our hearts. These are not necessarily tasks or a list of rules and regulations to keep to. It's just some practical ideas that I think could help us. And the first thing that I thought of is we can adopt a missional attitude in our life that will show to other people that our faith is rooted in Christ. If it's faith that produces works and we are to make disciples of all nations, which involves sharing the gospel with others and teaching all that Jesus commanded, then we may want to look for ways to do just that. Ways in which we can reach people out with and minister and nourish people within the faith. It's not one at the expense of the other. It's both. There was two dimensions to the works of Christ. On the one hand, his good and mighty works were seen by many to authenticate who he is and to draw people to him. But on the other hand, he also did the work of the Father by bringing the disciples into a deeper knowledge of him. And as a church, our focus should remain on both. One should not be excluded from the other. And the good thing about Greenview is there are lots of opportunities for people to do both. And again, I don't want to burden people or pressurise people or make people think that they need to do more in their Christian life. I'm simply reflecting on ways in which you may express evidence of faith. And I do believe that one way we can do that is by participating in some of the outreach that we do here at the church and some of the activities that we have to take the gospel to others. I think that is a way of demonstrating our faith, as is stepping out and inviting people along and looking for ways to share the gospel with friends. Speaking to neighbours, speaking to family members. There's lots of opportunities coming up to do that. Equally, we can contribute at prayer meetings. Before we arrive at a prayer meeting, we can perhaps think through something that's been on our heart that we might want to pray about. And we might want to add to the prayer meeting by praying out loud and encouraging other people. Preparation and participation at house groups is another one. If you're a guy offering a thought or a reading or a hymn at the breaking of bread, then perhaps to do that, we might need to sacrifice some fear and sacrifice a wee bit of pride and risk perhaps sounding silly and put to bed the fears and some of the things that might stop us from contributing on a Sunday morning. If you're a woman, perhaps you want to participate in Time Out that's coming up. And I know it's been organised by Jessica and Fiona and others. And I suppose the list could go on and on. If it's closer to home, it might be that to promote godliness and godly works in the household, you need to sacrifice some of the time being spent in church activities. And that's not a contradiction. It's just getting the balance right. Maybe it's the workplace. Maybe you need to make yourself available to your husband or wife, or be more available to your family. Good works can cover a whole raft of things. It doesn't need to be limited to one wee corner in one aspect of the Christian faith. I think the point is that as a result of our faith, we're compelled to do something. Something that indicates that our faith is channeled towards and is shaped by Christ. And is not blown and tossed about by the prevailing culture. Faith leads to works, and it can be expressed in a number of ways. Secondly, I think we can show our love by labouring and toiling for the church. And this will look different depending on the circumstances. For the Thessalonians, it seemed to labour and toil in love meant that one would go to great lengths in order to integrate into the church in a way that is not burdensome to the membership. It's a love for the greater good of the church at the expense of our own personal desires. Look at chapter 5 and verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And then flicking on, it's maybe not as clear from those verses, but flicking on to 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 to 9. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, labouring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. You see, church is more than just a place where we go to get. The model Paul laid down was something for the Thessalonians to follow. Yes, church is a place where we go for spiritual nourishment. And our concern should be to feed the sheep. And if that means more workers for the church, then so be it. But at the end of the day, we are a family. And what family would exist without some level of harmony if people within it don't contribute? In my experience of family life, is that during the difficult times, like there was a recent death in my own family, we can be strengthened together in a way that it would not normally be. But I've also experienced that strength being shattered or dented when someone behaves selfishly. Church is a family. Being in a family does involve serving each other. And serving each other in a sacrificial way. If we want to be very basic about it, you might argue that in Christ, we are all priests. And in the Old Testament, the job of the priest was to serve the community on behalf of God. And it comes from love that is willing to labour and toil for the church, and love that is willing to labour and toil for each other. I'm not suggesting that we be stupid and run ourselves into the ground and hit the brick wall. I mean, that's something that can happen to people who are juggling full-time ministry and a job, or people who are in full-time ministry. And maybe I'm being a bit of an idealist, I don't know. Maybe I'm being too simplistic. But I suppose what I'm driving at is, if we're all seeking to serve each other sacrificially, no one should really reach the stage where they hit the brick wall because of being overstretched in ministry. Because we should all be supporting each other. The Thessalonians showed love by labouring and toiling for the church. And that's something for us to emulate. Thirdly then, we can show our hope. How? By cultivating a gratitude for the fact that Christ died for our sins. So that, like the Thessalonians, we are inspired to endure hardship. Excuse me. Sorry. Yes, like the Thessalonians, we should should be inspired to endure hardship because of our hope. And we've got to show that hope. We've got to kill off the attitudes where we think things are a waste of time, or attitudes where we can't be bothered, or if we're allowing ourselves to be overly focused on negativity, or if we feel sorry for ourselves and think we should be getting more from the church, the poor me's as you might call them. We've got to kill these attitudes because they don't square with the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't square with people who are heading to eternity with God, in a place where there will be no suffering and no pain and just joy. You see, remember Paul's words from a jail cell written to the Philippians. I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. This is from the man who 5 times received the 40 lashes minus one, 3 times was beaten with rods, 1 was stoned, and 3 times was shipwrecked. And then he has the audacity to boast about his sufferings. You see, Christians keep going in times of stress by focusing on their hope in verse 3. Because our hope is rooted in the truth that Christ lived, breathed, and died for us and took the burden of sin away. Because our hope goes beyond the difficulties of this world. And it rests on a certainty of Christ's death and resurrection and looks forward to his return. We need to kill the poor attitudes. We put on the new self. We've been raised with Christ. So that's the first point, and thankfully the other 2 points won't last as long as the first point. But the Thessalonians are active Christians because their faith led to works. Their love led to them labouring and toiling for the church and with one another. And their hope in Christ meant that they were able to endure hardship. And that's just 3 basic principles that we can apply to our life as Christians. And we can take into church life as we plan ahead for the future. So the second point that we're considering is that the Thessalonians were an example to others because they allowed themselves to be led by godly leadership. And they had an openness to teaching. And this, you might say, is closely linked with the action of the Thessalonians, because the fruit of example is often the result of some positive choice to do something. But it's significant that the example from our passage this evening is not just the example for those outside the church. It's also an example to and for other churches. And there's lessons in that for us as well. Because we learn that what we do and what we say not only has an effect on non-Christians, but it should and does have an effect on other churches and on our brothers and sisters in Christ that are part of the wider church. And I don't know if you've ever flicked through God TV before. Just a week ago I was flicking through the channels and I came upon an advert for a handkerchief that you can purchase for $29.99. And this is a handkerchief that apparently has been blessed with spiritual blessings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you purchase that handkerchief, it's argued that it will contain healing properties and will help you with health, wealth and prosperity in your life. And that affects me. It's liberty taken. It's corruption. And it disappoints. You see, what we do and what we say as a church has an effect on believers as well as non-believers. So let's look at verses 6 to 8. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe sufferings. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report the kind of reception you gave us. You see, the example of the Thessalonians involved 2 things. They imitated leadership, and they had an openness to teaching. And that led to a godly example for other people to follow. And you know, it's at this point that I might begin to get a bit nervous. Because here I am standing here as the speaker this evening. And the last thing I would want to say to you is, imitate me. But we can see the implications both for church members and for church leaders. Because within the leadership of the church, there is a need for holiness. Because it's biblical for church members to copy the example set by the leaders. That's what the Thessalonians did. And that's part of the encouraging report from Timothy. I don't know if you've heard of a chap called Ajit Fernando, but he's written a book entitled The Jesus-Driven Ministry. And in the book he expresses some strong views about leadership. He says there is a leadership crisis in society and in the church today. Young people have found their leaders so unreliable in terms of practicing what they preach that they do not trust anyone anymore. The result is that holiness has become an unnecessary thing to them. You see, if leaders are not holy, the members have an excuse for unholiness. Perhaps an appropriate self-test for leaders or anybody who's in a leadership role of some sort is to ask of themselves, can I say, imitate me? Perhaps for those who are at the top end of the ladder, if you like, might want to continually ask themselves, do I live up to and am I reflecting the characteristics of 1 Timothy 3? Do I reflect the fruits of the Spirit in all that I'm doing in my life? And that might be a tough question to answer. It's not easy. Of course, church members have got a role to play as well. For the crux of verses 6 to 9 is less to do with the leaders, and there's more to do with the Thessalonian church itself. We ought to be like the Thessalonians in the sense that we should have a willingness to submit to sound biblical leadership. And within a healthy church, there should exist an openness to sound biblical teaching as well. You see, we're very cultural nowadays, and there's always a pressure on the church to be more culturally relevant in their teaching. Which is not always bad, but it can sometimes have a negative effect. I'm reminded of another story, a few stories this evening, of a family member of mine who attended a church in one of our churches in Glasgow. And it was a Christmas service that they went to. And for the entire service, most of the membership spent the time jumping around in Santa suits. And there was very little said about the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world as a baby. And at the end of the service, this person asked a friend, where was the baby Jesus? And the reply she got was, we did that last year. Well, providing there's no outright biblical deviation, we, like the Thessalonians, ought to practice some trust in our leaders and not do the opposite, which usually manifests in the form of criticism, fault-finding, and general nitpicking. You see, the fiery darts of criticism, doubt, and uncertainty are supposed to come from the devil, not from us. So if I've got problems about something in the church, over the position of the chairs at the prayer meeting, or the programme for the family service, or anything else, perhaps an encouraging discussion with an elder with some suggestions for improvement is better than getting hot and bothered, than getting hot-headed about it. In fact, chapter 5, in verses 12 and 13, make the very point of holding leaders in the highest regard and love because of their work. And providing church leaders are conscious of the fact that they have been imitated, and they keep their conscience clear by their actions, and providing the church is imitating their leaders and welcoming biblical teaching, we have something of a model for us and for other churches to emulate. It sounds simple, but it is a basic template for the health and growth of the church. Welcoming the message and the power of the Spirit and imitating godly leadership, which of course ultimately means looking to Jesus Christ himself, because we all fall short, don't we? You see, the life of the church becomes a message in itself, and it rings out to others in verses 8 and 9. In some ways you might say that the evangelists are rendered unemployed. Mission starts from within the church, and the model that we set for other people, both in here and out there. What we do and what we say not only has an effect within our own church, it has an effect on our brothers and sisters in Christ and the wider church. And that's the second point. The Thessalonians were an example to other churches because they allowed themselves to be led by godly leadership and they welcomed biblical teaching. And that, I suppose, is what resulted in the change, which is our final point, and we'll be quick and brief. But the last point is that the Thessalonians were transformed to a new way of life. And this, I suppose, has been the main theme of our praise this evening. We've been focusing on the hope that we have, the future hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the emphasis of this point is from verses 9b and 10. We've seen that the Thessalonians are active Christians. We've seen their willingness to imitate their leaders, and we've seen the fruits of this approach. Now we see the reason why other churches have been transformed. Transformed by the message that rings out from the church. Verse 9b. They tell how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is why the Thessalonians became a model to other people. They turned, and they served, and they waited. What a simple but difficult to implement model for the Christian walk. Well, for some, this might be just too simplistic. It's easy to say, turn from idols, serve God, wait for Christ to return. But that is why Paul, Timothy and Silas are encouraged by the Thessalonians. And you know, the challenges that we face today are not that dissimilar to what the Thessalonians faced, albeit you might say the levels of persecution are different, at least here in the UK. But they too were faced with temptations to turn away from God. They were part of a society that ridiculed the Christian faith. They were surrounded by philosophy and other religious traditions. Religious traditions that tried to discredit the hope of Christ's return. And it's something that they too struggled with. In fact, Christ's return is mentioned in every chapter in the first letter to the Thessalonians. But this caused Paul to urge them to hold on to the good in chapter 5. Maybe later on in their Christian walk, they could have been doing with taking a leaf out of their own book and looking back at the way in which they started. I don't know if you can identify with that. I remember starting my walk in the Christian faith full of enthusiasm. I was waking up in the morning, bursting to see what Jesus was going to do in my life that day. And that fueled me. And sometimes when I struggle, I mean, I don't feel like that. And it feels like the current is against me. And I feel down in the mouth. Or if I'm feeling sorry for myself, and I'm allowing myself to be overly negative, I need to look back and to remember those days. And remember how I started out in my Christian faith. I need to remember why I was baptized. And for the Thessalonians, they started off in their walk with the Lord by turning from the idols of society and false religion, and by serving the living God, and by waiting for Christ to return. And let's be no doubt, we're living in an idolatrous society. We're living in the age of self-help. It's the age of the X factor. One website that I visited boasts of having over 6,000 books in stock for youth and self-help, spirituality, health and prosperity. At the beginning of last year's X Factor trials, over 150,000 participants auditioned, with about 10,000 coming from Glasgow. This is people who are longing to the point of tears to be famous and popular in order to have some sort of identity and self-satisfaction. It's a religion in itself. Sex is in the shop window. You go into your local news agents to get bread and butter and milk, and there it is, right in front of your face. Big cars, big televisions, big houses, better jobs, more money, bigger car, bigger television, bigger house, better job, more money. And let's not be dragged away and enticed into the attractions of the world. Because one of the great freedoms in Christ is the fact that we're able to enjoy some of these things for what they are and within the correct context. But when we edge over the line and stuff starts to interfere with God, and our relationship with God in some way seems to depend more on how we feel and our experiences of the day rather than on the cross of Christ, then we need to look at ourselves and look at what we're doing. And we need to turn and remember who we're serving and remember who we're waiting on. We need to remember that our sins have been crucified with Christ and that we presently stand risen with Him. We, like the Thessalonians, are a changed people. Yes, there's work to be done, but at this present time, we stand accepted by God. And that's the basis of our actions. And that is the basis of our relationship with God, not anything else. You see, they turned, they served, and they waited. And as simple or as idealistic as it sounds, that's the biblical template of the Thessalonian church that we see in chapter 1. And as we read on, we may find areas where they began to struggle. But Paul is encouraged in the opening chapter because their faith produced works. Because their love made them labour and toil for the church and with one another. And they endured because of their hope in Jesus. They also trusted their leaders and had a willingness to accept sound biblical teaching. And they turned from the idols in their life. And they served Jesus, and they waited in His return. And these are simple ideas, I know. And they can be difficult to implement, even though they're very simplistic. As I say, it's easy just to throw these things out. Life is not always easy. Life is complicated. And it's full of ups and downs. Sometimes we do better than at other times. Sometimes we fall short. But you know, Paul himself reminded the Thessalonians that it wasn't their work that was doing these things in their life. And it's not our work that causes us to do these things in our life. It's not down to our efforts. It's down to Jesus working through us and in us. And Paul reminds the Thessalonians of this fact as he gives some final greetings in the epistle. And we'll close with these words of the Apostle Paul and his final instructions to the Thessalonians from chapter 5 and verses 23 and 24. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. And that's a great thought for us to take into the coming week and try and apply some of these basic principles that we've been thinking of that were reflected by the Thessalonian church. Amen.